You're practicing what I haven't preached yet, but that's a little bit of where we're going. This is, obviously, we've been going through the book of Ecclesiastes. We come to chapter 4, and you'll see some of these verses are familiar with you, but God in His sovereignty allowed that we would come this far into the book on the Sunday before Valentine's Day, although I don't want to say this is a message about dating and marriage. If anything, it's downplayed in the context of relationship. And part of it is the more skills we have in building healthy relationships, the more that'll translate into a healthy marriage as well. And so it's not just about choosing the right marriage partner or being fortunate enough to be in a happy relationship. Relationships is something that we all need. It's something that is important to each one of us, and there are many aspects of it. And as you see, I want to say today, the faith in Christ addresses the issue of loneliness and isolation of our culture. Faith in Christ addresses the issues of loneliness and isolation, which are prevalent in our culture. We live in a time when there are a lot of people who feel isolated, who do feel alone, who do feel that their life is not what it used to be or not as rich as it once was. Every once in a while you hear stories of somebody who they find their body, they had died weeks and sometimes even months earlier, but nobody noticed. And what a sad way to live, that somebody would die and they would not be in enough relationships that they would actually be missed or noted that they were no longer out and around. That's a uniquely American story. I don't think that happens in many other cultures of the world. We live in a culture that somehow celebrates individualism, and the downside of individualism is isolation. The downside of being your own person is you don't think you need other people. But God designed us to be in community, to have relationships. And so let's look at what Solomon says about relationships. Turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 4, beginning in verse 4. And we'll read to verse 12. Again, this is truth that was written. And I will make the point along the way that there are a couple of differences between Old Testament teaching on relationships and New Testament. But let's begin in the Old Testament, and let me make a couple of those notes along the way. Chapter 4, verse 4 of Ecclesiastes says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another. This too is meaningless, a chasing after the wind. Fools hold their hands and ruin themselves. Better one handful with tranquility than two handfuls with toil and chasing after the wind. Again, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil. Yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. Two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. If either of them falls down, one can help the other up. But pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. Also, if two lie down together, they will keep warm. But how can one keep warm alone? Though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken." And we'll be focusing on the last. Before I pray, the cord of three strands is not quickly broken. That's bringing God into our relationships. It's me, the other person, and God as well. Let's pray. Father, we come before you in this world that we live in. Probably none of us are 100% content in our relationships. It could be a little better than it is. And yet, we look to you, the source of life, the source of health, the one who designed human beings and know how we should and can relate with one another. Guide us, and may our applications be varied, but may it be directed by your Spirit, that you would bring life to these words of Scripture written 3,000 years ago. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, looking at some of the sadness in relationships, and again, relationships can be challenging, they can be difficult, there can be an element of sadness that goes along with them. The first point that I'll pull out, and this is not an extensive list, but hits on a couple. Verse 4 says, "And I saw that all toil and all achievement spring from one person's envy of another." There was a joke that this guy went up to his boss and he said, "Can I have a raise?" And the boss says, "I can't afford to give you a raise. You're not going to get a raise." "Well, at least can you give the other guy a demotion? Take some money out of his pocket. I'll be happy with that too." There's a reality to that, is that we compare ourselves in life. And often we're not content, we're not happy, because we envy what other people have, or we think that if we could have what someone else had, we would be happy in that circumstance. And yet God is saying that's a foolish way to live, is that we're motivated by envy. Our accomplishments, our efforts are pushed to try to get ahead, try to compare ourselves to someone else, try to be as good as someone else, and that is a meaninglessness. And obviously that strains relationships. That means if everyone's in competition with each other, it becomes an unhealthy situation. Even on a positive level, for myself as a pastor, I can seek to see the church grow and expand based on envy, based on somebody else I know who has a bigger church or a more effective ministry. And you may not see any difference. Obviously, the right response is to say, I want to seek to follow God and serve Him most effectively. I want to see this church be as healthy as possible. I want us to be a place where people grow in their faith. I want this to be a place where people will be able to find Christ, those who don't know Him yet. All of those are good, healthy goals. But sadly, when pastors get together, there can be a sense of competition. There's a sense of envy. I wish I had the following of Pastor X, who's got thousands of people in his church. And that becomes unhealthy. That becomes foolishness. Sadly, that's where good things can happen, even as a result of some people who are driven by envy. And as Paul says, some preach Christ out of envy and strife, he says to the Philippian church, but at least Christ is being preached. He summarizes that. Secondly is the issue of isolation, verses 7 and 8. It says, I saw something meaningless under the sun. There was a man all alone. He had neither son nor brother. There was no end to his toil, yet his eyes were not content with his wealth. For whom am I toiling, he asked, and why am I depriving myself of enjoyment? This too is meaningless, a miserable business. The reality is that when we don't have relationships, it takes away some of our drive. You know, why do we go to work? Why do we earn a paycheck? Why do we try to get ahead? It's for the sake of being able to share it with others, is the healthy response. We want to be able to earn a living so that those we're in relationship will benefit from our hard work, from our sacrifice, from our discipline. And yet, there are so many people, and this is becoming more and more an American story, where people work hard and they don't have anyone to share that with. Why? In some ways, in America, there's many people who have cut ties with their own family members. There are many people who say, I don't talk to them anymore, and they just live life as individuals. It's becoming more and more common for people not to marry. It's recently there's now more households in America led by a non-married person than by a married person for the first time in our history. It used to be normal. People got married at a certain age and they raised a family. Now, the good news is if you're single, you're not alone. There's lots and lots of people who can identify with your life and your world. That's the good news. The reality is more and more people are living in such a way that they have no one to share their life with. Because, yes, you go to work and you have acquaintances at work, you have friends at work, but at the end of the day, do you have family? Do you have, in the language of Solomon, do you have son and brother to share in your toil and in the rewards of your toil? That is becoming more and more common. May God help us to go against the trend, only in the sense of being rich in relationships, and certainly church comes and adds to that as well. So there's a sadness in relationships. Secondly, look at the strength, and here's the positive verses from 9 to 12. And let me just go through one verse at a time and see some of the benefits for us being in relationship. And understand, I'm not defining this only as being married, only as having children. I'm defining relationship as being in partnership with others, being able to share your life with others, having good friends, being connected with the body of Christ, being in healthy relationships on many, many different levels. So understand that's where I'm applying these verses. So first of all, verse 9, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. So the first benefit of being in relationship is productivity. There is the benefit of working together, and two can frequently accomplish more than one can. It's not just simply twice as much frequently, it's more than twice as much can be accomplished when you work alongside with someone else. How many of America's great companies were started in partnership? Some brothers got together and began a business. And pretty soon you have McDonald's, which I'm kind of anti-McDonald's, but wasn't it a couple of brothers who got this idea? Next thing you know, there's a McDonald's in every corner in America. It's partnership. I'm not talking about the product. I'm talking about the success of the business comes out of partnership. You know, even in the Bible, you've got the Apostle Paul. He doesn't go out to plant churches all by himself. He takes a team with him. To look at someone like a Billy Graham. A Billy Graham became perhaps one of the best-known preachers, certainly of his generation, if not in the history of the Christianity. And yet he always did it in partnership. There's the same guys who traveled with him trip after trip. And there's some deep relationships that also were a big part of the story. Not just that Billy Graham had the gift of preaching. He worked with others. And God bless that partnership. More is accomplished in the context of working with others. So verse 9 says, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. Much can be accomplished in partnership. Secondly, verse 10 says, if either of them falls down, one can help the other up, but pity anyone who falls and has no one to help them up. So the second is support. The second is support. Every one of us will have times when we get discouraged or times when we stumble and fall and when we make mistakes in life and maybe we're going through a financial crisis, or if we have relationships, there's someone there to help us up. There's someone else to support us in the midst of our falls. God is calling us to be in relationship for support. That's really the ideal of us even coming and being a part of the family of God. In relationships, we have those who can pray for us, those who can know what's going on, those who can be there when we go through trials and difficulties. We need relationships in our life. That's the ideal. It's not always lived out in a church context. We don't always do it well in this church. And yet that's the ideal, that we be in a place where we can have those who pick us up, those who support us when we struggle and we go through tough times. Third is warmth, verse 11. It says, also if two lie down together, they will keep warm, but how can one keep warm alone? Notice that this is not a passage about marriage. There's no sense of marriage here. I mean, you can apply it there, but it's not. It's about two people keeping warm. Now this may not make a lot of sense to our world, but if you're hiking on a mountain and a blizzard comes in and you're stuck on a mountain, they say the best way to survive is to share a sleeping bag. You know, you need to, the warmth of two bodies may mean the difference between life and death in some of those situations. There's a sense of warmth. And I think that's something which was very common in the ancient world, is that, you know, you didn't have all the heat and everything. If you're in a cold context, body heat is the most effective way to spend a night together. Again, we tend to over-sexualize things, and that's not what this is about. This is about staying warm with someone else. What's the principle that comes out of this? It's the sense of when we're in partnership with others, it brings goodness into our life. It brings enjoyment. It's like the guy who goes on the golf course and hits a hole and run, but he's all by himself. Who can you share that moment with? You know, you just had this great shot, but you're all by yourself, and no one's going to believe you anyways if you tell them, I hit a hole in one. And we need partners. We need someone to say, yes, he saw it. Yes, you jump up and down with somebody. You know, there's something about being with others that brings warmth into life, brings goodness into our life. And there's a sense of happiness in life is often tied to having healthy relationships, people we share life with, as opposed to doing it all by ourselves. And finally, defense. Look at verse 12. It says, though one may be overpowered, two can defend themselves. A cord of three strands is not quickly broken. By yourself, you could be open to attack. And obviously, in the animal kingdom, the predators look for that lone deer or whatever it is, the one who's away from the other animals, and they look to go attack the weakest or the one who's most alone. There's a sense of defense. There's a sense of being able to support one another for defense, for protection, for those who will watch over you. And I was reading in preparation of the message, looking online, different commentaries, and I said, I'll share this just as a joke because I say how people can twist ideas. One guy who was a Muslim used this passage, a cord of three strands is far better for defense. His argument was you should have at least two wives. Matter of fact, three wives is even better than two because a cord of three cannot be broken. And his argument was, well, then you've got more in-laws and more people to come to help you out. I say, okay, I don't think that's what Solomon had in mind at this point. I'd rather choose to say that the third part in the cord is God and his presence with us in healthy relationships. There is a sense of God's protection even. And as we think about one of the arguments for having faith in Christ, you can say, if I'm all alone in this world, who do I pray to when I'm in trouble? Who do I turn to in times of need? And that's one of the arguments for faith is that we, as we look to God, as God is working in our lives, we have someone to turn to for protection, for his care in our lives. We want that in human relationship, but even the third cord, having Jesus, he is our defense as well. He is our protector. He is our guide. He will lead us in life, and a cord of three is not easily broken. But one of the things, let me transition and say one of the issues between the general concept of relationship in the Old Testament and the general concept of relationship in the New Testament is in the Old Testament, David is able to say prayers like this in the Psalms. You know, God, I love those who love you, but I hate those who don't love you. And I want death to my enemies. I want their kids to be fatherless and to be impoverished. And David has all these kind of prayers, which are based on a concept that says relationships should be with those who are like-minded, those who love God are those that I should be with. And if someone doesn't love God, I'm going to stay away from them. That is purely an Old Testament concept. By contrast, what does the Apostle Paul says? I become all things to all people so that I may win some. And by implication, with the preaching of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so now when we come to the New Testament, relationship is not just what benefits me. It's not just what makes me holy. It's also what God calls me into to make a difference in this world. And God has called us to what I'm calling some purposeful relationships. And so there may be some people in our life who build us up in the faith. When we spend time with some people, they are believers in Jesus Christ. And when we spend some time with them, we will be encouraged. We will be strengthened in their by spending time in their presence. But yet, at the same time, there are others who we spend time with because they need our love and they need the care that only we can point them to Jesus Christ. And so when I talk about the purpose in relationship, let me go to some New Testament ideas. And the principle here is that God wants us in multiple levels of relationships. God wants us in relationships that meet various purposes in our life, not just one kind of relationship, not putting all of our eggs in one basket, so to speak. And so I'll go through them. And again, I don't want to belabor this. I don't want to make this all about a conclusive discussion about relationship. There are many others. First of all is we need mentors in our life. And the scripture here that I include, it's in your sermon outline. It says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. We need those who will teach us to be more like Jesus Christ. Now, this may be something, if you're new to the faith, look for someone who knows a little bit more about faith than you do, and that can be very beneficial in your growth, that you have those in your life who say they've been living the Christian life longer than I have, they know more than I do, they can help me grow. We all need mentors. The reality is some of us have been a Christian for a long time, and sometimes our mentors become those. I get mentored by some of the books I read. I don't know these people individually, but their writings can mentor me from a distance. I do have the opportunity, and our district of churches has provided mentors for the pastors. So once every 2 weeks, I have a half an hour conversation with a retired pastor who we talk about my life and my ministry. And that's the importance of mentoring, someone who can speak into our lives. Even the business world has, caught on to the importance of mentorship, the importance of helping other people grow. The men's group on Saturday morning, which Frank leads, has taken more of a focus on mentoring and growing together and accountability. We need those who will help us, those who we can learn from, those who would mentor us. Secondly, peers, and here Hebrews 10, if you want to turn there. Hebrews 10, this is a passage that talks about church life, but Hebrews 10, 24 says, and let us consider how we may spur one another on toward love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. We need those who would be able to speak into our lives, those who are our peers, those who we share life with, those who are like us. I had an opportunity back in early January to go to an overnight prayer retreat for pastors. And obviously my main reason to go is to say it's a new year. I'd like to spend more time in prayer and seeking God. And this was it started one day and went to the next afternoon, a day and a half, more or less. But when I got there, I realized that there were a number of other pastors I've known for even 20 years and more, including two former assistants of mine who were here. And it was like I went to pray, but I realized, I need peers as well. I need people who understand my world and my life. And I wasn't leading anything. I wasn't in charge of anything. I was just there among my peers. And it just awakened the fact that, we all need relationship. We all need that place to kind of let our hair down and stop being the leader, stop being the person who is responsible. Not that I was irresponsible. That wasn't exactly the same thing. But to hang out with friends. We need people like that. And the truth is, the older you get, the fewer places you find that. As I think about this message, I say, the teenagers are probably better off on this topic than most of us are. They're filled with peers at school day in and day out. And they the irony about high school is that most people look back at high school with good memories. But in the middle of it, they're very frustrated, and it's not as enjoyable in the middle as it is looking back afterwards. But there's something about life, there's a lot of relationships happen when you're young, And the older you get, the more you have to work on it. I know Facebook has tried to meet a need for a lot of people, and there's some benefits. I'm not a big Facebook person, but social media, trying to connect in other ways, is a way to try to find relationship. Somehow it doesn't substitute for the face-to-face, does it? It's not the same thing. And we need the face-to-face in our life. We need people who know us and love us and who share life with us. That's the argument for coming to church. You know, the truth is, I'll be the first to tell you, you could have turned on the TV and maybe had a more polished sermon to listen to, but you miss out on the context of us coming together. We need one another. We need to be in the presence of one another, brothers and sisters sharing life together, who are in community, who are in this thing called the church, which is God's design for people. It's not just a message we hear. You can go online, hear some wonderful messages, and yet we need to be in fellowship. We need peers. We need community with one another. So we talk about mentors, we talk about peers. Thirdly is family, and the reference is from the Apostle Paul talking about families caring for each other. In 5:18, it says, anyone who does not provide for their relatives and especially for their own household has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Strong words from the Apostle Paul, but the context is this. He said, don't expect the church to do the job that families are called to do. And if you're a Christian, let's strive to be healthy builders of our family community, that we would take care of those in need within our family communities. And the context of the first century is that churches would sometimes become like the Social Security safety net for senior members. And so there wasn't a Roman government program to send checks out every week. Rather, what would happen is that if your family did not take care of you, sometimes the church stepped in. And the church would have a fund that would take care of the widows who lived among them and those who had no means to support themselves. And Paul says, if you are a Christian, take care of your own widow. Take care of your own grandmother. And that way, you're practicing your faith by loving your family. And can I say that that's one of the hardest places to live out your faith? With the people who have known you since you were born, the people who have been a part of your life. And sometimes the challenge is, how can we be Christian in our family context? The people who know far more about us than what we can present in a church context. God wants us to be productive and build healthy relationships within our families. This for some includes marriage and building healthy marriages. Others, it has to do with relationship with our parents and our children and various other relationships as well. May we honor God with our families. May we truly love our family members. Fourthly, disciples, and that may not be the best term. I'm not sure if I like it, but 2 Timothy 2:2, and this is Paul writing to his disciple Timothy, the one he has mentored and taught. And he says to Timothy, he says, and the things you have heard me say in the presence of many witnesses, entrust to reliable people who will also be qualified to teach others. When we talk about relationships, we need to be able to help the next generation at some level. And some of you do this by your job. Some of you are teachers, and you have opportunity to instruct and be involved in the lives of the next generation. Obviously, each one of us who are parents here today, perhaps the most important ministry we have is to our own children, to teach them, to train them, and to raise them up to be people who follow Jesus Christ. That's a high calling, an extremely high calling. But for all of us, there's a place for us to be able to say, how can I teach some of what I'm learning to someone else? Those of us who teach know that the best way to learn something is to pass it on. The best way for us to really know something is to teach it to someone else. And the idea of how the church was built in the first century is that Paul experienced revelation from God. He passed it on to others who were to pass it on to others. And so that whole multiplication factor, almost like a pyramid scheme, if you know what I mean, except in a good sense of being able to say that the church that disciples its own, not just that hears the preacher on Sunday and goes out and lives it, but the church that says that we have relationships where you are able to teach others, able to instruct one another, and to take someone who knows less than you and help them grow in the faith. That is so important to our life of relationships. And by the way, life is much fuller when we're able to pass it on to others. There's something very rewarding. I think I enjoy the successes of my children more than my own successes. You know what I'm saying? If you see them do well, you celebrate that more than you would your own accomplishments. Why? Because they're able to move forward. Something about passing on what we know and celebrating. And by the way, that's just as true of the kids of the church. And to see people who go out and who are part of this church and go out and are able to live their life of faith, there's something that I celebrate in the midst of all of that. And finally, the needy. I have two passages here. I won't read all of Matthew chapter 25. Matthew 25 talks about the separation of the sheep and the goats. And the sheep and the goats are separated not by what they believe per se, but how they lived. And if I can just read a couple of verses, Matthew 25, 35 and 36 say this. He says, and this is Jesus speaking, says, "For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And he goes on to say that the people who are going into heaven are the people who had that heart of compassion. They responded to human needs. And we know theologically that the only way we get into heaven is by putting our hope and our trust in Jesus Christ alone for his salvation. That's why he died on a cross, that we might experience life. But the description of the person who is a follower of Christ is that it awakens us to the reality of human needs. It awakens us to the fact that a part of our relationships is loving those who are sometimes unlovely, sometimes are difficult to love, sometimes they don't give us anything back in return, but we love them anyway. We care for them regardless. And so the calling for us is to respond to the needy, the needs of people around us. That's how we live out our faith. And you know the story so often. It's when we help someone else, we actually feel better about our faith. When we respond to the needs of the homeless, or a group of us used to go into New York City Rescue Mission, but they've added two floors, and hopefully we'll start again in a couple months, because they've done this construction project, so they've suspended the regular chapel services. But every time you go in and you share your faith and you shake hands with this group of 50 or 100 homeless men who come to chapel, you leave feeling better. You say, you know, did I give to them or did they give back to me in the process? And that's the nature of responding to the needy. Sometimes it's frustrating. There's times that you try to help somebody and pretty soon they expect it, and pretty soon you feel like, oh boy, what did I start? You know, I can't keep doing this. The one visit, they expect you there every week and you don't get there every week, and those are frustrating things. And yet we are called to respond to human needs. The second part of the needy is evangelization and sharing with those who are spiritually needy. 1 Corinthians 9 and 21 to 23 says this, "For those not having the law, I became like one having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak I became weak, to win the weak I have become all things to all people, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings." The other relationship we're called to is we live our lives to promote the gospel of Jesus Christ, the kingdom of God in this world. That it's not just about me. It's not just about choosing relationships that are to my benefit. It's also seeking to introduce other people to Jesus Christ. And sometimes that means sitting down with someone who does not share our beliefs and values, but we want to be able to point them to our Savior, Jesus Christ. Not that everybody without Christ are not enjoyable to be with, because I've found that there's plenty of people who I enjoy spending time with who I wish they were followers of Christ as well. That is true. But yet, with the purpose of saying, we have the good news of the gospel, which is that Jesus came to die for the sins of all, we are called to share it with others. In closing, there's a richness to following Jesus Christ. There is an opportunity of us living for him that changes everything. Jesus died on a cross not so that we could get a ticket to heaven. He died on a cross so that our relationships in life would be enriched in a healthy way. None of us are there yet. We all have needs. We all have parts of our life that could be richer, could be fuller, whether it has to do with family, whether it has to do with friends, whether it has to do with connection to the Church of Jesus Christ, whether it has to do with ministries and opportunities. May God work in our lives. May we be a church that is experiencing God's working in the rub of life, and that's in human relationships. You know, that's why Jesus talks so much about forgiveness. He talks so much about us living in community with one another, because when there is relationships, then the fruit of the gospel bears much into our lives. We experience the joy of the Lord when our life is rich with people as well. How can we say we love God and hate our brother, says John. May we live in the richness of communities, and may God help us. None of us have arrived. I'm the first to say I still am working on this topic as well. May God enrich in our lives that we would make a difference for him. Let's pray together. Our Father, we come before you, and the Bible says that a cord of three cannot easily be broken. And my prayer for each one of us is that our relationships in our family, in our church, in our work setting, in our neighborhood, in the people we spend time with, would have the cord of Jesus Christ right in the center. Father, forgive us where we look at relationship just like society does, where we're trying to get things out of relationships that benefit ourselves. Father, forgive us for that and give us the strength to be more like Jesus Christ, to be more like the Apostle Paul, to be more like the people of faith who literally change society because they love people and they love Jesus Christ. Father, apply this message to each of our lives in very unique ways, and we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.